Colossians chapter 2 is chock full of information that's going to help prepare us for chapter 3 when Paul starts laying the practical groundwork for the life that we live in Christ. Okay, we've already seen in Colossians 2 verse 6 where Paul says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And the theme of this book is the sufficiency of Christ and how the Colossians, though they believed the gospel, they knew what it was that they had trusted Christ for their salvation, they were having an issue holding him up as the head of the body and him making them complete. They, by witness of their walk, thought they were incomplete. They needed something else to add to their walk in order to be complete. And Paul says, no, you don't need any of that. You need Christ, and to focus on him entirely. He's what you need. He's your all in all, as we'll study tonight briefly. So that's the theme of Colossians. So you see Jesus Christ and the position that he holds now in heavenly places as our head, the constant recurring topic in Colossians 1, where he's above all things, the preeminent over all things. He's the head of the body, which is the church. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, where in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so he comes down through this passage in Colossians 2, trying to strip away everything from what you think you need to live a Christian life, except for Jesus Christ. That's all you need, okay, and the gospel. And so we're going to see that, and hopefully we'll do that work tonight with Colossians 2:8 as well. We finished last week in Colossians 2:7, where Paul says, "To be rooted and built up in Christ, in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So we covered how it's necessary to learn some things, to study the Bible, to be taught things. It's not enough to have an emotional response to something. Colossians 2:7 says, "As you have been taught, be rooted and built up." And so you've got to learn something. You've got to study. And of course, the roots there and the building up is a process that takes time, in which after you've heard the information, it actually has to work out in your life. So you've got to root it into the Word of God and root it into your soul, into your life, so that you can produce fruit and that sort of thing. So we covered all that last week in Colossians 2, verse 7. And in verse 8, he turns from saying being rooted as you have been taught, producing thanksgiving, abounding in thanksgiving, to beware. Beware. So he gives a warning in verse 8. So beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So he's warning them here. And Paul doesn't give such a stern warning very many times. Though Paul is combating in his books other teachings, other doctrines, he doesn't frankly just say, look out, very often. And so that's what he's saying here in Colossians 2:8. He says, beware. Okay, the word beware, of course, just means to be wary, which they have on your outline there. Be wary, wary, to be cautious, to be to consider something possibly dangerous, right? You're crossing the road, you should be wary of the traffic, right? Be careful, it can hurt you badly. And so Paul says here to beware as you're walking, because there are things out there that can spoil you. And we covered last week briefly, the definition of spoil here is not spoil like the lasagna you have at the back of your refrigerator. It's spoil like to plunder, to rob, like pirates spoil your ship or something, or the conquerors spoil the city. They've taken the treasures, they've plundered, they've robbed, they've seized something. So what's happening is that by these teachings, by these philosophies, these traditions, these rudiments of the world, they can be robbed, they can be spoiled, okay, from their position, from the riches that they have in Jesus Christ. So it's not enough just to say, oh yes, I know the doctrine, because then what is going to happen after you hear the gospel and you trust it is that you're going to start to you're hopefully going to start to enjoy these riches that you have in Christ. And that's the process you have from here to eternity, enjoying those riches and identifying those and putting those into place. But what can happen is that if people teach you wrongly or influence you in a different way and deceive you according to the things of this world, then you will be robbed of the riches that you could experience in Christ, that you can know in Christ, because you're following after these other ways, other traditions, other doctrines, other philosophies. And so it's significant that when you live your life, we're not talking here to beware of the cigarettes and beware of, you know, jumping off buildings and that sort of thing. Or beware of philosophies, is what he says. Okay, beware of the wisdom of the world, because that will influence you. And so as you do things, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, as Paul says in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, you're looking behind what you just see, to the ideas that drive them, okay? You're looking behind just the superficial actions, and you're saying, well, why are they doing this? Okay, and is this a good means to an end? Does it have a good end? Where does this lead? and you're asking these questions because you're wary of whatever comes out of the world. Okay, and that's what Paul says here, to beware of these things, lest any man spoil you and rob you what you can have in Christ. All right, and so here you are stuck on this present evil planet with sinful people, of which you were once one, and you're not perfect yourself, and so Paul says, beware. Okay, you have been influenced before, you are right now influenced to some degree, and you could be even more by some of these things. Which is why, again, just to repeat Colossians 2:7, that's why it's so important that you understand the truth. Okay, the truth is what guards you from these things that can rob you, that can spoil you. The truth does. Not your feelings, not your effort, not your want to. It's the truth doctrine in you that you can fight these other doctrines, these other ideas, and say, no, that's not right. I'm complete in Christ. No, that's not right. I'm complete in Christ. And Christ is the only thing. Okay? That's what you get left. Let's move on a little bit here. Go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. In Philippians 3, 2, Paul does warn the Philippians to beware of a few things. In Philippians 2, verse 3. Now, Philippians, as we covered before, is the book where Paul's trying to teach folks in the church how to behave one towards another. So he says that he wants them to have the same mind of one mind, Philippians 2, 2. I'm in the wrong chapter, Philippians 3, verse 2. He says in verse 1, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you to me is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. So the idea here is that he wants them to be safe. He says, beware of these things. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Okay? So here's another warning. Now, in the context here, most people say, well, this is the religious, unbelieving Jews here that are influencing these people. But what we're going to see in Colossians 2, 7 and 8 is that not only are the Jews who are following after the law trying to influence the Colossians about the law and keeping the law and that sort of thing, that sort of false zeal, but also non-Jews, okay, also Gentiles in the world's philosophies. Remember 1 Corinthians 1, to the Jews, it was Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. Okay, and so both of those people, the Jews and the Greeks, had it wrong in that it wasn't about Christ. And both of those people were influencing these Gentiles who were raised in a system of Greek philosophy. Okay, but now that they're following Christ, are being influenced by other people who follow Christ, so to speak. Okay, they're following Jesus according to the flesh in his earthly ministry. And so they're attempting to persuade them to follow the law. So you have both of these groups of people influencing the Philippians. And it's the same thing we have today, by the way. Okay, you have an influence on you by other religious people that are religious but don't know the Bible rightly divided, that don't know that it's that you're complete in Christ. And you're also influenced by non-religious people and all of the productions that they create, okay, in this world. So you're influenced by both groups. If you look at Exodus chapter 11, I was curious while studying through Colossians and Philippians here about this word dogs. We've seen this, so I just want to take a little tangent here just real quick to help us find definition of some of these things in our Bible. You know, the Bible defines some of these words better than what we can. And remember when Jesus in his earthly ministry was approached by the Gentile woman and he called her a dog? Remember, dogs aren't, this isn't to be given to the dogs, it's to be given to the children. Okay? And Paul here is calling these people dogs. Beware of dogs. What you find that the first place in your Bible the word dog is used, it's not about the animal, okay? The word dog in your Bible here is used mostly to refer to people of an inferior spiritual status, okay? Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, for example. This is part of the book of Exodus in this time where God is calling out his nation, the firstborn, the nation of Israel. And he says, and here's Moses is talking about this plague where the firstborn of every family in Egypt is going to die, because they're not letting Israel go, okay? And so in Exodus 11, 7, Moses says, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. So you see what he mentions here about the dogs here, not eating, or not killing, not hurting the firstborn of Israel, because there's a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. There's a difference because they're the children of God, the children of Israel, he says here. Okay, they're God's chosen people. Look at Exodus chapter 22. Later in the book of Exodus, the second time in your Bible the word dog is used. It's a reference here to other nations. And this is part of the law, Exodus chapter 22, verse 31. He says, ye shall be holy men unto me, neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field, ye shall cast it to the dogs. So here he's talking about holiness amongst his children, specifically among the priests and those chosen men here in Exodus chapter 22. And he says, you're to be holy men, and you're not to eat any flesh that is torn off beasts of the field, you're to cast it unto the dogs to eat. You see, it's okay for the dogs to eat, it's not okay for these holy men to eat. So you see, there's a difference between the dogs in both Exodus 11 and the Egyptians and Exodus 22 and the dogs and the chosen people of Israel. What's my point? Is that Philippians 3:2, Paul says, beware of these dogs. Beware of these people who have a different spiritual standing than you do. Right? In this sense, these Philippians are going to be, maybe they're kinsmen in the flesh. Maybe they're fellow Gentiles who may be smart people of the world. Maybe wise in the world. They have a different spiritual standing. Okay. Also of unbelieving Jews who are of the heritage of Israel, have been following the law of Moses, but they have a different spiritual standing in you. They're not in the body of Christ. They're not saved. Okay. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers, he says in Philippians 3:2. And so you have these evil workers that Paul writes about to Titus. He says they're vain, okay, especially those of the circumcision. So he calls them vain, thinking of things just temporarily, things of the world. Then he says beware of the concision, which is different than the word circumcision. Okay, he's a play on words, actually, at Paul says in Philippians 3:2, because the concision just means to be concise, to be specific, or to cut, or to divide this from that, to be very cutting. Okay, that's what the word means, concision, which, of course, the circumcision were both bold to do in the flesh with their physical circumcision, but also with their divisions among people, the dividing these Gentiles away from what they've been taught. Okay, so Romans 16:17, Paul says, avoid those who cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which I've taught you. So he says, beware of these people who are of a different spiritual standing in you. They have a different spiritual understanding, a different spiritual position. Okay, beware of evil workers who would seek to deceive you with vain teachings. Okay, for filthy lucre's sake, in Titus 1. And beware of the concision, who are going to divide you by doctrines contrary to what I taught you, Romans 16:17. Okay? So he gives us warning the Philippians. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, Paul warns the Galatians here rather sternly. The Philippians and the Colossians, it's rather a passing warning. The Galatians, he's almost yelling at them. When he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, firstly, that there were false brethren unawares brought in. So they weren't aware, they were not wary of these people teaching what they taught. They just, come on in! And they let them teach what they taught, which is wrong. Who came in privily, that's privately, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So the problem with the Galatians is that they were being influenced by these religious folk who were teaching wrong things. Paul calls them false brethren. Okay, they came in unawares. No one questioned what they were teaching. No one was skeptical. No one was like the brains in Acts 17:11, searching the scriptures to see if they were so. They just, welcome, come on in. And they started teaching wrong doctrine, the wrong gospel. And they did it that they might bring us into bondage, Paul says, to spy out our liberty. These false brethren were teaching the Galatians to follow the law and really trying to test and try the liberty that they heard that they were living under. You know, and they were saying, oh, you're not free from the law entirely. You got these things you got to do. The law is the righteous thing. And this is what you can do to be better spiritually and climb the ladder of spiritual success. And so they were placing these people under bondage. Okay, the application of Colossians 2:8 here is that those who would spoil you and rob you from the riches of Christ are going to take away your liberty. That may be one way they do that. Okay, by stealing your liberty, by seizing that. Your liberty is a precious treasure that you have only in Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, here's another means in which they could spoil you, people teaching other things. Galatians 6, verse 12, it says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. So you see these false brethren were actually working with the Galatians and convincing them to be physically circumcised, to follow the law and comply with its principles, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Okay, and so they were not suffering persecution for the cross of Christ. They weren't holding Christ as the head. Instead, they were saying, let's go ahead and follow the law as a means in which to get some higher spiritual standing with God, some spiritual end. Okay, and so Colossians 2:8, how can they spoil you? Well, they'll spoil you through trying to glory in your flesh and not in Christ. if it's some way lifting you up as being able to glory in yourself, that is not lifting the head up. Okay? And so they're going to glory in your flesh and not in Christ. The works the Galatians were doing, by the way, were honorable things. You know, they were law under the law. The law is righteous, Paul says in Romans 7. And so they weren't advocating sinful activity, okay, which is breaking the law. They were saying follow the law. But following the law does not give Christ his glory in that he accomplished it all on the cross. Okay, so those who spoil your riches in Christ are going to try to glory in your flesh. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. They'll also misguide you. They're going to misguide you. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Paul's trying to convince the Colossians here to walk in this, in Christ. Okay, that's the way they're going to walk. And yet, false teachers, these fellows of the world who are going to spoil you, will misguide you to walk a different way. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, 16. In 2 Timothy 2:16, Paul gives here a warning to Timothy to shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. He says, their word will eat as doth a canker. And so this is a process of ungodliness that results from the profane and vain babblings, the teachings of these people, who are going to lead you down the wrong way. Okay? It says in chapter 4, verse 15, He says to avoid Alexander the coppersmith here. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware. See that word beware there? Be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Alexander, you'll read about him also in 1 Timothy, would follow Paul around in that group, and he would be the other side. He would be the devil's advocate, quite literally. Okay, he would oppose Paul and what he taught. And so Paul here is talking about him doing much evil and saying, beware of him. Beware of him also. And so you should be wary of what they're teaching. 1 Timothy 1:19 is the last place here where you see him telling Timothy to hold fast, holding the faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. So you see, these folks have made their faith shipwrecked. They've thrown it off course. They've given you a different path. They've misguided people, okay, based on what they're teaching, all right? And so people following after their doctrine. So this is the warning. And last of all, back to Colossians here, that they're going to make you incomplete. Colossians 2:10 says you're complete in Christ, right? So ultimately what's happening by their teaching is that they're saying Christ is not good enough. He is not enough to make you complete. You need something else. And so we're going to cover this a little bit more as we go through tonight. Look at Titus 3, one of this last place. What we should be wary of these people who are out to rob us by making less of Christ, by trying to glory in our flesh, taking away our liberty, right? That's one particularly that a religious folk will try to do, to take away your liberty, put you under bondage. Titus 3, 9, something you should be careful of, something that you should be careful to do. You should care fully about Titus 3, verse 8. It says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable. Okay, those good works come from the Word of God, right? So in verse 10, a man is a heretic and all that. Verse 9 says, avoid foolish questions and genealogies, strivings about the law. But verse 8 is the verse that I wanted to turn to. Now, we talk in Colossians 2:8 about spoiling you. He says specifically that they're going to spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Okay, and so how do I begin with this? We are not teaching here another philosophy. Okay, what we're not presenting is, well, here's another way in which you can achieve happiness. Try this philosophy. What we're teaching is the person of Jesus Christ. Or teaching you being complete in Him. Which you really got to ask the question, what does it mean to be incomplete? Right? What does that mean to be incomplete? And I think it's natural for humanity to feel incomplete. There may be times in your life in which you may not have felt, or that you may have felt you had it all together, but those times are fleeting. And most of the time, you're trying to hold it together, is what's going on. And you feel incomplete in some way. That's why, by the way, you have this motivation to achieve things, to learn things, to seek better things. That's you trying to complete something that's missing. Okay? Even today, that's what's going on. And so the chief ends of people in the world, and this includes me and you, the chief ends of the people in the world, if I can just draw them up here, are some of these things here that I've listed. Okay? Now, the wisdom of the world, I think one of the ancient Greek scholars have been attributed to this this phrase, know thyself. And so they'll say the pinnacle of human wisdom, right, to know thyself. This is great wisdom, to know yourself. And a lot of people are seeking after self-identity and their self-actualization. Who am I? And they're asking these questions, okay? And so one of the things that people seek for is their identity and who they are, the things that they pleasure in, the things that they prefer, the things that they like and dislike. Who do I want to be when I grow up, right? What do I want to do with my life? Who am I? What makes me special and unique and individual? And this is one of the things that we press to discover in life and that the world understands, okay? Another thing is wisdom. You know, we're talking about wisdom, and back in Colossians 2:3, it says that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But, you know, Christians don't have a cornerstone on the phrase, the term wisdom, okay? In fact, the world uses that a lot more often, and they'll even try to paint you as foolish, okay? The world knows that wisdom is something that needs to be gained. That's why people study philosophy. That's why they go to and have PhDs and aren't the wisest people in society, the people who have more letters after their name, right? Because they're seeking after wisdom, 1 Corinthians says. Okay, so wisdom is something that is a chief end. It's one of the goals that people strive for, wisdom. Okay, another one is riches. Okay, so riches of the world. You know, people think that money and riches and wealth and power and all these things are something worthy to attain. Okay, you yourself right now are working towards probably more financial stability. No? I mean, and aren't you trying to gain more? Wouldn't you want to have some more money? No? I mean, so you understand this idea that all of us are pressing towards this end of more riches. Okay? You have pleasure. And so people just dealing with what they like. You know, a lot of people give up on having things like this, wisdom and riches. You know, maybe they don't feel they're smart enough. Maybe they don't feel they have the capability to gain the millions of dollars, the billions of dollars that some people have. And across the world, many of the people in the world are just poor, just straight dirt poor. And so they put a lot of this just in the realm of non-reality. But pleasure is something that surely everyone can aspire to, because there's something just about being alive that can be pleasurable. Okay, there's temporary pleasures that you can have, right? So pleasure is something that we seek to pursue. Okay, and then of course there's glory. And glory, again, is something that everyone on the planet would like to have. Okay, no one wants to be ashamed. No one wants to feel inferior. Okay, it's not something people want. You and I feel the same thing. We don't want to feel incompetent. Okay, we want to be glorious. Okay, we want to have a lifted up position. Again, that's why you're on the track that you are. Okay, it takes in fact, the world recognizes that these things are so much the chief end of humanity that some religious people will think that it's more religious to deny these things. And so you get some religions who just say, well, the more you deny these things, the more religious you are, the more spiritual you are. See, people denying riches and pleasure and wisdom and glory, and it's not about themselves, it's not about self. And so it's just, you know, they're one with the earth, right? They're like dirt. They're going back where they came from. But anyway, my point is these are the chief ends of the world. Why am I saying this? Is because when Paul talks about you being complete in Christ and to beware the philosophies of the world, we need to identify what is the truth. What are these philosophies, and what is it that he's talking about, these rudiments that you need to rip apart and be wary of? We need to identify these things, okay? Now, what we're going to see is that these chief ends, okay, of the world are things that you also pursue, all right? Even as a Christian, Paul's going to say you will get wisdom, right? You'll learn about your identity. You'll get riches, Colossians 2:3. You'll get glory, and you'll have pleasure. And so, Paul, the Christian life is not against these things. Okay? But what's the difference? What's the difference between a Christian, what's the difference between someone in the body of Christ and someone of the world who's also pursuing these things? What is the difference? Right? Psalm 14:1 says that a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Okay? The difference is God. The difference is going to be Jesus Christ. All right? You're seeking your identity in Christ. You get your wisdom from Christ. You get your riches from Christ. Your pleasure from Christ, your glory in Christ. You see, the world doesn't do that. The world seeks identity, wisdom, riches, pleasure, glory from themselves. Just by them doing it. That's called pride. You know, I's the middle letter of pride, so you know pride's all about yourself. Right? And so pride is how the way they do this. It's self-esteem and selfishness and my own wisdom and how much riches can I attain, how much pleasure can I have, and what glory can I receive about myself. You see, how much power can I have? So that's going to be the difference. The difference is the rudiments. The word rudiment means first things, foundation, principle, the things at the bottom. Okay. So as we talk about this in the next 10 minutes or so, we're going to be dealing with these end goals and the means in which the world gets these end goals and how that differs from the way you achieve these end goals. Okay. The rudiments of the world are different than your rudiments. Last week we talked about they're being rooted and built up. They're rooted. The base of the tree is the rudiment, the roots of the tree. Okay? Your rudiment, your roots are different than the rudiments and the roots of the world in pursuit of these things. What we're going to see also is that these things that the world seeks after are all a deceit. It's a lie because their rudiment is not based on Christ. All right? Their roots are not based on that. Now, the world says there is no God. You'll see people saying there is no God or it's not your God and this sort of thing. Psalm 14:1 says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. All right. Now, these are the same folks that declare themselves to be wise. We are wise people and we know more than you. And there is no God. Believe me, I'm smart. Okay. And so that's the declaration of the world. Romans 1:22, isn't that exactly what the Bible says? It says, in professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. Okay. A fool in the Bible is not just a stupid person, you know, you stupid idiot. It's not an elementary playground name-calling thing, okay? A fool in the Bible is someone who is deliberately ignorant of learning the truth, okay? And what they've done is they've blinded themselves to belief in God and common sense and in reason. They will not consider it. They've cut themselves off. We will not consider God, you see? That's what Romans 1 talks about. And so the man who has said in his heart there is no God is a fool. Because God has put it in ourselves to seek after these things. God has put it in each one of us to ask questions like, why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What's the purpose of life? You know, we all have these questions at a rudimentary level. Young people tend to ask them a little more than older people because when you get to a certain age, you just start going along with life. You know, we don't ask those questions anymore. That's why young people, you know, are always in turmoil, it seems like, because they're going this way and that way. They're trying to find some purpose. Some of them give up. Some of them think they've found the purpose of life and earthly wisdom. Okay? And that's why also that younger people, at a higher rate than older people, convert to Christ. Because they're trying to ask, how can you get these things? What are the big questions in life? How can I get there? And when they find the answer, they grab it. And for the next 30 years, they go with it. That's why it's harder sometimes to convert an older person. You know, that's where the worldly wisdom saying of you can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? That's where it comes from, is something like that. Meanwhile, we know the world does not think there's a God, and so the means that they choose to reach these ends are going to be godless. Okay? It's going to be without God. Now, Colossians 2 verse 8 says, to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy, quite literally, is the love of wisdom. That's what it is. That's what philosophy is, love, wisdom, and reasoning. These people have become fools because they've denied the true source of wisdom. They want to get wisdom, and then by trying to get wisdom, they deny the source of wisdom. How intelligent is this? Not very, is it? So Psalm 14:1 is true. Okay, if you know that the source of wisdom, Colossians 2:3, the riches and the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is Christ, God in Christ. Okay, and here's the world going, well, we want wisdom without God. Fool is what that is, okay? The only thing you want, you can't get, you burn the bridge. You see, that's what's happened. That's why the Bible can say they're fools. It's not that they're incapable of thinking, but they burned their own bridge. They burned the best means to get what they need, okay, what they want, okay, what their end is, what their chief goal is. So philosophy is love of wisdom and love of reasoning. Philosophy is not necessarily godly wisdom. Okay, so just because someone is trained in philosophy, and high level wisdom, high deep reasoning, well, how are you doing that? You know, how are you going about seeking wisdom? Well, you know, I study it all from a perspective that there's no God. Well, that's going to be the wrong way to do it, you see, because all treasures of wisdom come from the knowledge of God in Him through Jesus Christ. in whom is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2, verse 9. Okay? Now, wisdom, I need to cover some of these definitions here because some people have a misconception of these. Wisdom is just the right use of knowledge or the best means to laudable ends. That's all wisdom is, by the way. You know, wisdom is held up there as, you know, people who are wise. They are above me in some way, you know. All it is people who have chosen the best ends, the best end goals, have chosen good goals for themselves, and have chosen the best way to get those goals. That's what wisdom is. So not being wise would be choosing a goal that's really not right, or choosing a right goal and the wrong way to get there. You know, you heard the phrase, the end does not justify the means. That's not wise, you see. Wisdom is choosing the right means, the right ends. That's wisdom. The Bible teaches you those things. Okay? Christ is going to be your means to these ends. When you don't choose Christ, when you don't say, all I need is Christ, and the way I'm going to walk is in Christ, then you're not going to get these ends. You're choosing some other means to get there. You see what I'm saying? Okay? And so the world, when seeking after wisdom, declaring themselves wise, saying, we know how to get these things, they've denied the only way to get there, which is Jesus Christ. That's the problem that the Colossians are facing here. And Paul is trying to exhort them and saying, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. Okay? You're complete in Christ, who's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You don't need anything else. Beware, lest they spoil you through vain philosophies and other ways to get these things and vain deceit. What's going to happen here is that when they seek after wisdom, the only wisdom they can reach, the only wisdom they can attain now without Christ is just worldly wisdom. It's wisdom void of God. The only riches they can attain is worldly riches. You know, money, dollar bills. That's not true riches. The only identity they can find is themselves. Not knowing that really they came from a God and they're worth much more than what they themselves say that they are, which is just a bunch of molecules together. Don't you know you came from a personal deity, a God created the human race? No, I came from nothing. I don't really mean, I'm just protoplasm and molecules fit together a certain way over millions, you know. You see what I'm saying? Their identity is godless. Okay? Their pleasure is going to be so fleshy. That's the extent of their pleasure. They won't be able to find pleasure in spiritual things. All their pleasure extends to is their flesh. That's the extent of their pleasure. Okay, knowing Christ, your pleasure, you will have pleasure beyond just the physical. You'll be able to pleasure in spiritual things despite your circumstances. Okay, so that's an ability to reach this level through Christ that the world cannot get to. Same thing with glory. You will experience actual divine glory in eternity with God. The world cannot get there without Christ. All they can experience is nice work. Multiply that by 10,000 maybe, or a million. Multiply it by 7 billion. That's not going to compare to the glory that shall be revealed in you. Romans 8:18. Real, actual glory. Okay? You don't have it now, but these are real, actual things that are going to happen. And the only way to get there, the only way to reach these ends is through, what's wisdom? Christ. Okay? And so that's what we're talking about here when Paul says, do not be spoiled, not be robbed of these things through the philosophies of the world. Because they are empty to help you get those things. Okay, they're empty. That's why you don't need a PhD to learn about Christ in the Bible, how to walk in Christ. You just need Him. You need the Bible rightly divided, Jesus Christ. That's all you need to get these things. Okay? Well, I don't have a lot of money, you say. Well, money really is nothing. I mean, read the Bible and tell me that money is significant anyway to gaining true riches. God reveals truth in the Bible and reveals truth in Christ, and money wasn't that significant. In fact, money betrayed Christ. Remember that? And so what's Paul saying in 1 Timothy 6? The love of money is the root of all evil because your eyes are diverted from what true riches are. You think true riches is money. No. It's just a tool. It's just a thing. You see? True riches is something else. And so that's what you gain through the knowledge of Christ. Okay, this means to the end. He says, beware that lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Vanity, of course, is something that's vain, is something that's worthless, right? It's without value, it's vain, all right? It's unimportant. And of course, the deceit is a lie, so it's not in the truth, right? Vain deceit, not a lie, not of the truth. And so what people are going to do in the world, what world's wisdom will say, is that you can find your identity, know thyself, you can gain wisdom and riches and pleasure and glory if you do it this way. And they're following their own worthless, valueless, unimportant deceit because they think they're going to reach these ends by their means. It's just a mirage. They're not really going to get it. Okay? The things that they attain in the physical realm with riches and that sort of thing, they're going to lose when they die. Right? They spend their whole life trying to achieve something to reach the end of the life and go, was that really worth it? I don't know. 50 years of my life doing that, I don't know. It's vanity. They don't consider death at all because it's the ultimate bankruptcy, right? Everything they've worked for is gone. And so their whole end goal to pursue these things is just thrown out the door because they have no answer now to the world's greatest problem of death. That's the definition of vanity. And it's vain deceit because they're propagating this, saying, why should we stay alive? What's the purpose of life? And the only thing the world can say is, well, pleasure. Find what you're happy doing. And Confucius says, if you do what you love, you'll never work a day in your life. If you work at what you love. You know, that's Confucius. That's wisdom. Well, yeah, that's what life's about, right? Just doing what you like to do. Maybe it's earning some things, some money, giving it away. Right? Try to gain some wisdom. You know, learn something. Read some books. Just experience life. Find yourself. Right? That's all the world can say to you. And it's vanity. And it's a deceit because it has no real purpose, no real meaning. It's all a lie. All right? And so this is what the world is that's around you, by the way. And it's very empty and it's very sad because you see people who are not in Christ. They don't know that they need to be complete in Christ. They're feeling incomplete. And so they fill it up with everything, with anything, all sorts of pleasure and things that they think they want and they need. Okay, this is where you find yourself. This may be where you are in the Christian life as well. The Colossians here, in Colossians 2:8, Paul says you're not holding the head. They're feeling a little incomplete. Maybe they're filling in some of these things with worldly means and not Christ. Okay, and this is going to be the point, that when you hold up Christ as the head, these things, the worldly means to reach these ends are going to fall away. The rudiments of the world, we're going to fall away. So if you're to draw a rudiment here, if you're in the middle trying to reach towards these things, and here's the rudiments, the foundations that you're standing on, okay, the world says no God. And they're trying to reach up to these things as a vain deceit. No God. No GOP. They're trying to reach toward those things, and they're not going to reach them. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. Remember, we're talking about vain deceits in Colossians 2:8. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. You hear what he said there. Here's a guy in the world. There is no God. He sought after wisdom, maybe using the world's means. Maybe this is a Christian, and he's out using the world's means to get this wisdom. So the world's now teaching this guy how to get wisdom. He says, don't deceive yourself. If any among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. Forget everything you've learned about attaining wisdom from this world. It's vanity. Okay? The only way you're going to gain true wisdom is the way he's going to tell you to do it, which is in Christ. Okay? You cannot use the world's means to get that. And if you do, it's a vain deceit. What you're going to attain is not really wisdom. So he says, become a fool, forget it all, and follow this. All right, verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. Okay? Again, it's just defining there, the world's wisdom is nothing. He did this in chapter 2, by the way, as well. The Corinthians had an issue with this as well. You know, they were seeking after the world's pleasures and things, more than the Colossians. The Colossians were seeking more after the philosophies. The Colossians were the erudite, right? The Corinthians, they were just the more base. They're falling after the world's pleasure and glory and that sort of thing. The Colossians, they're seeking after the wisdom and the riches. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 20, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So here's the vain deceits. You have the vain thoughts of the wise and the deceptions of the wise. Verse 21, therefore, let no man glory in men. It says, for all things are yours. says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and you are Christ. What is he talking about here? What is he talking about? The world's philosophies came from the thoughts of unsaved, unregenerate men who reject God. Okay? And the things that people do, whole countries follow after philosophies and means and methods that come from unsaved, unregenerate men. Okay? And that's their thoughts and wisdom. That's the world's wisdom. And Paul says that, oh, that's vain. Right? It's godless. It doesn't serve the end of God and His glory. So Paul says that you should not glory in any men. The people of this world are not what are going to be the means to get you wisdom. All right? He says all things are yours. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that Christ is the head of the church, which makes him over all things. Okay? Christ has the preeminence in Colossians 1 over all things. Christ has a position over the entire earth, over all men. Right? You are in Christ. That means, right, that no thought, no philosophy, no tradition of men, no school of thinking on this world is superior than what you have, which is the head of Christ. Okay? All things are yours. So whether it be what Paul teaches, or what Apollos teaches, or Cephas teaches, or the world teaches, he says, or whether it be about life, or whether it be about death, or whether all things present, or whether all things to come in the future, all things are yours. You have all spiritual blessings now in Christ. It says in verse 23, ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Okay? And so he says, don't fall after these vain deceits in Colossians 2:8. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that this world, in all of its self-superiority and its self-adulation, is somehow more significant than Christ, you in Christ. You in Christ, you in Christ, right, have more probability, have more possibility, have the greater potential to reach these things, identity, wisdom, riches, glory, than you and the entire world of PhDs out there, the entire world of man's wisdom, the entire wealth of Bill Gates and Howard Buffett, right? You have more opportunity with Christ to reach those things. That's what Paul's saying. You're Christ and Christ is God's. Okay. Now, Colossians 2:8, he says, don't be spoiled by philosophy or vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. The tradition of men, of course, is going to be in chapter 4. Look down at verse 5. The traditions of men. This is going to be the perpetual opinions of men down through history, right? The historical authority. So somehow, the current generation of people are not as significant as last generations. And so the more generations of people that have agreed with you, then the more authority that you have over Christ, I guess, is how the world presents it. And so if we've got 2,000 years of church historical authority believing in this water baptism, okay, or believing in physical circumcision, or believing that some kind of works gets you something with God, and what do you have? How long has your belief system been around? You know, how many people do you have in your church? Well, don't I have Christ? Isn't Christ enough? Okay? And that's the point Paul's trying to make here. It's not by men. It's not by the tradition of men. And they will spoil you by that. You'll be in the minority. You will not be following the tradition. And they're going to use the tradition of men to say, look, this is how we've always done it. It's how everybody else does it. And they're going to rob you of the riches that you have in Christ by taking away your liberty, put you under bondage, glorying in your flesh, by the tradition of men, by religion, by culture. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, judge nothing before the time. He says in verse 3, it's a very small thing I should be judged of you. The Corinthians were judging Paul because they didn't think he was a true apostle, you know. Not very many people did. The true apostles would have been people following the law of Israel, which had been around for hundreds of years. That's what Peter and those guys were doing. Right? So they were in line with it. But Paul, I don't know what you're talking about. You're not under the law. This is some new thing. Right, so how can this be of any effect at all? Paul said, it's a little thing that I be judged of you, or of man's judgment in general. He says, I judge not mine own self. The judge is going to be God, and Paul, of course, says that he saw Christ, and Christ gave him the revelation of the mystery. So verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. It says in verse 6, "And these things, brethren, I have in figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you puffed up, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Okay, for what makes thee to differ from another, he says? What hast thou that thou dost not receive? The Corinthians had their position in Christ not because they did some works, not because they were following the right apostle, not because they were part of a tradition. Okay? They had the position that they had in Christ because Christ gave it to them. Right? They trusted Christ in his work on the cross. Christ put them there. They were sanctified. They were washed and regenerated because of Christ. And now they're talking about traditions and apostles not having tradition. Paul being the apostle they're complaining about. Okay? So Paul's making the point here that tradition of men is not what gains for you these things. The tradition of men is not what's going to help these people. Okay. Now, back in Colossians 2:8 again, you stay in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be there for a little bit. But in Colossians 2:8, Paul says that not to be spoiled by philosophies, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, which include the history, historical authority, includes religion, okay, which is where a lot of traditions come into place. We live in a time, by the way, right now, where people are against tradition. They're anti-establishment. They want to change things. They want to rock the boat. And so preaching tradition isn't really very popular right now. But there will be a time when it is, and how we should get back to the old things, and that sort of thing. And so some of these verses and some of these understandings are significant when it comes to that. Culture is another tradition of men. You know, people worship culture in the world. You know, culture is just the accumulation of people's preferences in a certain area and time and all this sort of thing. So the culture of people hold up as superior to truth. Well, that's just their culture. That's just the way they do it. Well, you realize when you're in Christ, you have a totally different culture now. And that culture is the culture that all people in Christ have. Okay, it's one of being in Christ. It's one of discerning right and wrong. It's one of being able to follow the truth and avoiding the philosophies of the world, whatever culture they are. So to elevate culture and say, well, culture itself, it has some sort of superiority because that's just American religious culture. You know, we have a Christian culture in America, so these are the things that you do. Over there, they don't have that culture. Right? Or this is just part of American culture and the things that we do. And so you should always wear a suit and tie because that's Christian culture. Show me the rule. Show me the commandment, the ordinance. I am complete in Christ. Right? You take the adverse effect as well. You know, today it's not very kosher to wear shirts and ties, or ties and suits and things to church. And so the culture is countercultural, right? It's been like that for a while. And so, you know, what I just said was really very very flippant. But, you know, nowadays, if you don't dress down, people look down at you badly. You know, you don't have to wear a tie. I want to. But, you know, the culture of society doesn't do that anymore. We dress down when we go places we want to go. You know, show me the rule. I'm in Christ. I want to look nice. You know, what's the point? You see what I'm saying? So people lift up culture as some superior means in which to get some of these things. And it's not. Okay? It should be Christ. And we all share that culture. Some of the rudimentary questions that I've listed here on your outline that are asked, and Paul says that after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, we've already identified some of the end goals that the world shares with you. Their means to get to those goals are going to be different. Okay, some of the questions that people ask are questions about their origin. Okay, they're questions about what's valuable or truth. Value, what's the most valuable thing in the world, what's most important, right? And purpose, what is their purpose? How do we get glory, this sort of thing. So people ask these questions about how to gain these ends up at the top. All right. Wisdom, just to reiterate, is the best means to laudable ends. Laudable means the best choice, right? Noble things. So how does the world get from here to here? How do they get from these questions to these ends? That's the world's wisdom. All right, I'm trying to identify that for you. God's wisdom is going to be the way you get from these questions to this end. Right? And Paul's answer to that question is Jesus Christ. All right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Verse 29 says, no flesh should glory in God's presence. You know, it's amazing. The reason why the creation evolution thing is so significant, of course, is this question here, this origin question. You know, where do we come from? Right? Where's our origin? If your origin is in God, then you're going to have a better sense of who you are than someone who doesn't answer that question correctly and what value you have. When you say that you were created for the glory of God, the world really reacts strange, okay? Saying that in church doesn't sound too strange. But to say, you know, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? And if my answer is, well, your purpose is to glorify God, the world reaction is, that's kind of selfish of God. Isn't that what the world says? Who's this God? He's got to be self-pleasured. You know, they kind of reject him on that base. But do they understand that God created you? You know, this is fundamental. This goes back to father and children, to parents and children. Why should children obey their parents? Why? I mean, isn't it culture's kind of rule that we kind of idolize our children now, whatever they need to reach self-identity and to become wise and rich in the world and have pleasure we give to them, right? It's all about the children. But children in the Bible obey their parents. Why? Because their parents were there before them. Their parents defined who they are because they gave birth to them. You see, you are part of me, is what the parent says. I am your origin, right? You came from me. And so the child honors and respects and obeys the parents. That's the order of things. And that's a reflection, that's a picture of our relationship to God. If you understand that God created you and put you here, there's no problem with the statement that we're here to glorify God. It's our purpose in life, glorify God. Okay? Why do parents have children in the first place? I know, you know, all these kids who are accidents, right? We didn't mean to have that child. But parents have children in order to love them, in order to commune with them, to pass on things like this, wisdom, riches, pleasure, glory, right? That should be the idea. That's why God created Adam and Eve, was to do that. And so he created humans to bring him glory. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So none of us are going to glory in God's presence. God is the creator. He's the almighty. Okay, he's the number one, the first, the alpha. And so no one's going to glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and wisdom. You see, wisdom and righteousness and redemption and glory and the riches and who we are, Christ is the means to get there. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. You see? Why? Because you're here asking these questions. You're here seeking a means to these ends in your life right now. And the way you get there is going to be Christ. Okay? You're glorying the Lord through Jesus Christ because he's the means that you get there. Can't go there any other way. You got eternal life that way. You understand that just logically through salvation, right? Well, how do you get these things in the world and in your life? Wisdom and riches and glory and pleasure. Well, you get there through Christ. Well, you say, that doesn't guarantee me any money. Yeah, but you're going to learn by in Christ, money isn't the riches that give you true wealth. You see? True riches. That's a question that some people got to ask. You know, the world kind of falls onto this sometimes. When they hear Christians, they hear biblical concepts, and they start describing these things, self-deceiving themselves twice. And they say, you know, true riches, true wisdom is other things. It's not just money. And the world says that to poor people all the time. They never say that to rich people. They say to poor people, it's not about the money. But you see, the Bible says that to everybody. That's not about the money. Okay, because that's it's vain. It's insignificant. Look at Galatians chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to the rudimentary questions. He is the means to reach the goals that you and I in the world have. He is everything, okay? He's not only the creator of all things. He's not only the end of all things. He's the means to get all things. He is the all in all, and all things are his. That's what the Bible says. In Galatians chapter 4, you can see then why it's justified that Philippians chapter 2, there'll be a time when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's done it all. Okay, Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. The Galatians who are trying to follow after the law And he says, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I labored in vain." The Galatians were asking some of these questions. Now that we've received the Lord, how do we walk in Him? They're using the law to walk in Him. So they replaced Christ, which is going to be the means to reach these things, with the law. Okay? Their own efforts. Right? That's no different. Religious works and the law is no different in the way the world pursues it. You need Christ, Paul says in Galatians 4:8. Why turn you to weak and beggarly elements? Why are they weak and beggarly? Because those things do nothing for you to get you these things. They're weak to get you the things that you need. Christ is the means that gets you what you need. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul calls the Colossians saints. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren. He tells you your identity is a saint in God. In Colossians 1:13, you've been translated as saints into the kingdom of His dear Son. You're citizens of His kingdom. You're members of His body. You're inheritors of eternal life and partakers of His promise. That's who you are in Christ. Okay? Colossians 1:16, God is the creator of all things. All things are created by Him, the things in heaven and the things in earth. It says all things are created by Him and for Him. That means what's your purpose in life? Well, it's for Christ, you see. It's for His worship and His glory. Colossians 1:27, the mystery of God given to Paul was that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Okay? Paul says that he desires that beyond knowledge, that you be able to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you would know the depths and the widths and the lengths and the heights of the love of God. Okay? That's sounds pretty pleasurable there. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20, verse 30 says that Christ has made unto you wisdom. Colossians 2, 3, that in Christ was hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Right? So true wisdom comes from this. Comes from Christ. Right? Your rudiments, your roots down here have changed from that being there is no God, or maybe it's a God of yourself, or maybe it's some other God that you've created, to being Jesus Christ. He's your rudiments. He's your root. Okay? And so the rudimentary questions are answered in Him. Your foundation is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says you become a new creature. This new creature, this church, which is built in Christ, in His body, flesh of His flesh and bone of His bones. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says that there's no other foundation than that which is Jesus Christ. There's none other. None other, which is Jesus Christ. And so, you see then how in Colossians 2:9, after Paul's pointed out to be wary of any philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, be wary of all those, because they're going to rob you from where you're trying to get. You're trying to walk, you're trying to live, you're trying to pursue these things that God has created you to have, and you're going to fall after vain deceits if you're not careful. Okay, those things are only attained in Christ. The glory that the world is seeking can only be found in Christ. Okay, so in Colossians 2:9, it says they're not seeking after Christ, but they're not following after Christ, they're not walking after Christ. For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The world says, know thyself. The Bible says, know God. Specifically, Paul says, know Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery of Christ. If you know Christ, Colossians 2:9, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, you will be complete. Okay? You won't have to worry about that feeling of incompleteness, not knowing your identity, being incomplete in wisdom, insufficient in riches, being sad and lack of pleasure. Right? You can have those things in Christ. You can be complete. You can be full, because in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead, the creator of all things, you see, is in Christ. And so that's why He's sufficient. He's sufficient to get you those things. He's sufficient to identify them. In Christ you find the truth, and in Christ is the means to gain that truth. Okay? Christ revealed that information to Paul. He wrote it down in a book. He preserved it 2,000 years, and you have it to read and study and to learn. All right? This is what it means to be in the fullness of the Godhead bodily, which is what you are. Colossians 2:10 says you're complete in Him, and He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God, whom we sometimes think of as just a cloudy, spiritual, non-touchable, so separate from us, is how we think of Him. And God truly is a spirit that you can't see. That God, the creator of all things, became a man, and lived in Kokomo, Indiana. Heresy, right? I know. I'm trying to prove a point here. When we say he lived in Jerusalem, when he walked the dirt over in Israel, doesn't that seem like a distance? You haven't been to Israel, have you? I mean, not many people have. You know, it seems so far away. But to think of a guy in Kokomo, Indiana, just down the road, being God, and saying, yeah, he was killed last week, and yeah, that was God, that you're thinking I'm bad. You know, there was a guy, and I can appreciate maybe his motives, though wrong as they were, in the end, and tried to write a paraphrase of the Bible, down in Georgia, the Cotton Patch Version, right, who translated the entire Bible, or at least parts of the New Testament, into the environment of 19th century Georgia. So Jerusalem was Atlanta, you know, and that sort of thing, and so all the towns were named the towns in Georgia, and Jesus was just some dude down there in Georgia working the fields. You know, and I appreciate the idea. The idea was that we're trying to make this real to these people. Right? That as if it were a guy just down the road doing the same job you are. Because it was God who became a man and put on a flesh and bone body like you got and walked this planet. That's God. And in that man, when he died and resurrected from the dead, there's a guy that resurrected from the dead that you can also resurrect from the dead, you see. You get that hope. He understands the world's means of getting these things. He knows the world's wisdom. He knows that God knows the thoughts of man, and they are vain. Okay, he watches the news. He knows the universities and what they teach. They're vain. Okay? And he says the answer is in me. He says, I am the all in all, Jesus Christ. He's the fullness of the Godhead in a body. Okay? And you worship him. He is your head, and he's the one in which you get these things. That's Paul's point in Colossians 2, 8. 9 and 10 here. You're complete in him. You have forgiveness through him. You get righteousness through him. You get eternal life through him. He's the means in which you get wisdom and knowledge about things, which is why Paul is here teaching you about Jesus Christ and how you can gain wisdom through him. Okay? And wisdom, of course, is just the best way to reach some of these goals. You know, so you learn that, you know, it's not about how much degrees you have. That's wisdom. Else have you a lot of money in today's society. You know, that's a wise choice. Right? So you learn a lot of these things about the truth through Jesus Christ. I think we'll stop there and pick up in Colossians 2, 10 and 11 next week. Paul's going to continue in the rest of the chapter here, more specifically, dealing with some of the issues the Colossians were facing and saying you don't need these traditions, you don't need these events because Christ is all you need. So any questions, comments?